friends. I am greeting you from Israel. Actually, we're at the En Gedi. The En Gedi is an oasis just west of the Dead Sea. You might know it from the Bible story where David hid from King Saul, who was pursuing him, wanting to take his life. I'm traveling with 50 Westwood friends around Israel, and I'm eager to get back and share some of the things that we've learned. I wanted to let you know that we're praying for you and all those who are coming to the services at Westwood this weekend. We're praying for God to meet you in a special way, and may it be an enriched time for you and all that you learn. I also want to introduce to you our speaker today, Dan Dye. We're wrapping up the Undercover Boss series, and it's been a great series for us as we've processed and learned together what it means to bring faith to work. When you bring your faith to work, God gets honored and your life gets blessed. Can't imagine anyone better to wrap up this series than Dan. Dan has served as the chairman of Westwood's leadership board in our first 10 years of history. He currently sits on that board. Professionally, he has served his entire career at Cargill, most recently as president of Horizon Milling. He and Aaliyah live in Eden Prairie, and this is an excellent leader. Dan is a good friend. He's a man of great character, but especially a man of God. This is an individual whom really seeks to live his life to honor the Lord, thankful for all that God has done. And he's navigated this issue of bringing faith to work. It's not been easy. He's learning to do it even today, but he does it very, very well. I'm so proud of him. Love him so much, and I know you do too. Would you give a warm Westwood welcome to Dan Dye?
Thank you. No pressure there. Man, that was quite a gracious introduction. That was very nice of Joel. As you saw and heard from Joel and the team, they're having an amazing time in Israel, walking the land where Jesus walked and where Jesus worked. And as you can see in this picture, six people on the trip were actually baptized by Joel in the Jordan River. Cool experience. Well, the story goes a little further. There actually was a group of four Ethiopians that showed up about the same time. And they were on a pilgrimage to the Jordan River to be baptized. And they didn't have anyone to baptize them. They asked Joel if he'd do it, and he baptized them as well. So how cool is that? A great, great story. Let's pray for the team real quickly before we start. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity for our Westwood friends to be on the ground in Israel, to be there and see the sights and to experience anew a freshness of their faith, I'm sure, and to feel a depth of experience there, knowing that that's where you were. That's where you walked. That's where you taught. That's where you served. That's where you died. And Lord, we just are grateful for them. Keep them safe. Give them a great rest of their time there together. Grow them and stretch them spiritually and draw them closer to you. Bless our time here this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this weekend we're wrapping up this four-part series called Undercover Boss, Faith Goes to Work. And we've really seen God moving through the series. Joel cast this mantra here, we get to work. And while I'm not going to make you say that out loud today like he's been doing, I do want to show you a picture that Joel received, and he forwarded it on to me, so take note of that. When you send things to Joel, they get forwarded around sometimes. It shows one of our Westwood people taking to heart that message. And we got permission to show it on a slow day at the office. She remembered the phrase, I get to work. And it brightened her day. Fun way to see practical application of the message. You know, my topic today is honoring God at the intersection of faith and work. You know, intersections can be scary. They can be uncertain. They can be risky. But they're also inevitable. You can't be avoided. Although I want to tell you a quick story. When I was dating my wife, Aaliyah, I went to visit her for the first time in her hometown of Fairfield, Connecticut. And we went there, and she wanted to take me and show me around, and we were going to go to a store in the downtown part of town. And so we were heading there, and I have a pretty good sense of direction, even though I was new to the area. And it seemed like we were kind of not going directly there. It just felt like, man, there must be a better way to get there. So when we got there, I asked her, I said, is that the most direct way here? And she said, well, I don't know, but I hate intersections, and I refuse to make left-hand turns across traffic. So I figured out a way to only make right-hand turns and make it all the way to the store and avoid that all those intersections. You know, and I think we're that way sometimes with our faith and work. We want to avoid the intersection. We don't want to deal with it. And even though we may want to steer clear, God's called us to welcome this intersection. And we want to look today at not just how to maneuver through the intersection of faith and work, but how to embrace it. And in fact, honor God at the intersection, bringing glory to Him and experiencing a fulfillment and a peace through our work that seems to be missing for many, but it's available for all. You know, Joel asked me to share in a way that he could not, from personal experience. I've been in the business world for 32 years. I certainly don't have all the answers by any means. In fact, I struggle with exactly the right way to deal with a situation in a God-honoring manner, or what to say when God opens up an opportunity where it feels like I should share something more openly about my faith. But together, I trust we can learn today. And I believe that the application around honoring God in our lives will apply regardless of whether you're in the business world, wherever you are in your journey. You know, having a business person preach may make some people a little nervous or cautious. You know, business has a bad reputation in many people's eyes, and the thought of mixing God and business just doesn't feel right to some people. And the caution's understandable. You know, we've seen the headlines. We've seen company after company and person after person fall, and we've seen the greed, corruption, irresponsibility, exploitation fill the headlines. But business and capitalism bring much good. And in and of themselves, they're not bad. Yes, there's temptation, and there's a dark side of that. And when it's abused, we see the negative results. But there's a lot of good that can come. And I believe companies and individuals in business need to and have a responsibility and, in fact, an obligation to do things the right and ethical way and to give back to their communities and to those less fortunate. I'm proud to work for a company that takes seriously its social responsibility. Cargill demands integrity in our actions. And it's important to us that we, you know, do the right thing. And I could tell story after story of how Cargill has helped smallholder farmers around the world or have driven initiatives to impact global hunger. And we speak openly about the importance of doing business the right way. In fact, our CEO, Greg Page, gave the keynote address at the Financial Times Commodity Summit in Switzerland just a couple weeks ago, and his talk was titled, "The Price of Responsibility." In it, Greg said, in his remarks, "Cargill has ever believed in a noble purpose. Our vision to be the global leader in nourishing people speaks to that belief." Later in the speech, he said, "We must be responsible for our own actions and be aware of the social, environmental, and economic consequences of what we do. The industry as a whole must accept its responsibility to behave appropriately, properly, and ethically." You know, I can only speak for Cargill, but I know there are also a lot of other great companies that are there and responsible for their actions and contributing to great good here locally and around the world. The whole topic of faith and work is such an important one. And there's great momentum in the dialogue today. I had a fascinating discussion this past week with David Miller, who serves as the director of the Princeton University Faith and Work Initiative and authored the book God at Work, The History and Promise of the Faith at Work Movement. In addition to his teaching at Princeton and work with the Faith and Work Initiative, he serves as an advisor to several corporate CEOs and senior business leaders on questions pertaining to ethics and values and culture and the role of faith at work. David shared with me about some of the exciting things going on with his work and the high levels of interest in this topic. Talked about business leaders looking for ways to establish Christian employee organizations in their workplaces and shared stories of senior leaders clearly articulating their growing understanding of seeing how God is using their work to enable them to share their faith with others in unique and meaningful ways. And he talked about students hungry for dialogue on this topic. In fact, he said that even in what some might consider the more godless Northeast, at an Ivy League school, his class, Business Ethics, Succeeding Without Selling Your Soul, is in such demand that it is consistently sold out. Even here in the Twin Cities, we've seen numerous companies, including Medtronic and Target, Kemp's, and as we heard Keith mention in his faith story, Best Buy, start Christian employee resource groups that are flourishing. Unfortunately, the church has been largely absent from this movement. But we're seeing signs of change there as well, and we need that to change, as I believe the church has an important role to play in helping its body, most of whom are in the workplace. And we need help dealing with the real complexities of the faith at work question. We need to help people see that their faith is core to who they are and that their work is one of the things that they do to live out their faith. Thankfully, there are pockets of good things happening, and Westwood is certainly one of them. This series isn't the first series on faith at work. In fact, Joel has preached over 15 times on this subject. And the fact that a business person is preaching is another example of Westwood hitting this subject head on. As I've done some work to prepare for this and shared a little bit that I'm going to preach at Westwood, you'd be surprised how many people have commented to me that they can't believe my pastor is letting me preach. I'm not taking that personally. I'm thinking it's because I'm a business guy preaching. But people are surprised by that, and a lot of pastors would not allow a business person to preach. In fact, someone asked me the other day if Joel has to review my message before I speak. I said, well, even if he did, he's in Israel, so I can kind of do what I want, even if he reviews it. But he's very generous to do that. Not many churches would. You know, Westwood hosted the Connecting Faith and Work Conference with about 200 in attendance a week ago. A powerful event that generated great energy and left people asking for more. Bethel Seminary, along with a number of other seminaries, received a significant grant from a businessman's foundation specifically designated for efforts and initiatives from ministry leaders to make an impact with those in the marketplace. You know, when we commit our lives to serving Jesus Christ, we should quickly realize that our work matters to God. And if our work matters to God, to the one who created us, we should commit every day to honoring God with that work. Colossians 3:23, it's in your program, says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. This verse has been one of those meaningful verses for me for as long as I can remember. The message is strong and direct for each of us. I take this as a workplace verse. It was written at the time to slaves, those doing menial work at the direction of others. And Paul's message says, whatever you do, even as a slave, do it well. Work at it with all your heart. And then he gives the most compelling reason why. You know, it's not to win a Slave of the Year award or to get a nice Christmas bonus or maybe to get noticed and get a promotion. No, it's simply so you can honor God with your work. You should do your work as if God was your boss, not man. It is so simple and yet so profound, and the application for us today is very real. I looked at a number of different biblical translations and versions of Colossians 3:23. Listen to some of the ways that our attitude towards work is described. Work heartily. Do it from the heart. Put yourself into it. Work willingly. Work at it wholeheartedly. Do it enthusiastically. Do it well. Do it with a will. Accomplish it from the soul. Work the best you can. Work hard. Do it gladly. And when we fail to realize that our work is a part of who we are in Christ and that we are called to honor God with our work, we can fall into the trap of thinking our work's a burden, it's not important, or even as a curse, and we miss the whole point that our work is a blessing from God. You know, one of the most valuable lessons my father taught me about business and about life came when I was young. My dad was a pastor, and he didn't have any business background, but he did understand what was important in life. And he started using this little phrase when I was a high school basketball player. Before every game, he would seek me out, and he would tell me, Dan, keep your cool, do your best, and most importantly, honor God. And it's a picture of one of the games. That's actually me. Now, I'm not a real fashion guy, but I am betting those kind of shorts are not coming back in a retro move. The short shorts for basketball, I mean, it is not a good look. But, you know, that's the way it was in those days. And a more recent picture of my dad and I. And I remember he would catch me before every game. And if he didn't see me at home or something, he would find me before the game. And during warm-ups, he'd come up down by the side of the court and call me over. And, you know, when you're a high school kid, you're trying to be cool out there. You don't want your dad coming up to the side of the court. But he would find me, and he'd call me over, and he'd say, Dan, do your best, keep your cool, honor God. And I'll never forget that. A great life lesson. And I tell you, at the time, I didn't fully appreciate it, though the depth of the wisdom in that phrase. But later in life, I began to realize how these simple principles and the importance of honoring God is life-changing. And it had more impact, has had more impact on my work life than it did on my basketball games. You know, I understand talking about honoring God with our work may sound good, but how do we do it? How do we put it into practice? I want to share from the 32 years I've had in the workplace, a constantly learning and growing experience. And again, I'm not sharing as an expert, but rather someone who's like many of you, working through the questions and the challenges day in and day out. I love my work, and that really came about once I recognized that I could and should honor God with my work. I had a real breakthrough of this in my own thinking at a diversity retreat at Cargill about 15 or 20 years ago. One of the exercises we were asked to do was to share our personal stories. The whole idea was to be open about who we were, so that as we worked together to build an inclusive and diverse work environment, we did not have to compromise and leave parts of ourselves at the door when we got to work. And I remember thinking about what I would say and processing it over and over. You know, how should I or should I, you know, share the significance to me of Jesus Christ in my life? And that he was the most important part of my life. And my work for Cargill was simply trying to follow God's will in my life and serve him in the workplace. And I thought that over and over. And I'll admit to you, I did have a second version that was a little safer version, maybe a little more generic. And I figured I'd kind of just see how things went at the retreat and just kind of see what other people were saying and just kind of play my cards a little bit, you know, and see what would happen. And then I was asked to go first. So I had a decision to make, you know, and I went with my faith story. And I remember my heart racing. I can remember it even now. And feeling a little tension and anxiousness. And then as I spoke, I felt this peace and this calm. And I said, why would I not share about who I am? And it really helped me to break through. And it was interesting. Four or five other people ended up talking about a spiritual dimension in their life in different ways. And it led to numerous in-depth conversations about faith over the course of the next couple of days. Even the facilitator, who I knew quite well, and I knew she was Jewish, and I wasn't sure how she was going to react to this. She said something to me that really struck me after that evening, and she thanked me for sharing. She said it was the first time she'd heard someone talk about their faith in Christ without feeling like she was being judged. And it made me realize it's important when we bring our faith to work to do it in the right way, not to judge others, but to just share about who we are and what God has done for us. The whole process just really helped bring a clarity about how important my faith was to who I was as an employee, and that talking about that and my faith and my work together was okay. You know, we're going to look at three different ways to honor God at this intersection of faith and work. And the first one is to honor God by bringing a Christ-like attitude to the workplace. Let's look at Philippians 2, 5 through 7. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, have a Christ-like attitude, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Christ brought an attitude of a servant, putting others first. The attitude that we bring to work speaks volumes about how we view our work. Our work is not about bringing glory to ourselves. It's about being used by God and honoring him with the right spirit and with the right attitude. And having a Christ-like attitude, I believe, starts with recognizing that all we are, all we have, all we do, and all we will become are from God. You know, I had an opportunity to speak at the Target Employee Resource Group a number of months ago. It was a great honor to do that, and I really enjoyed it in an auditorium full of people in their downtown campus there, and I spoke to them, and one of the things I said that seemed to catch with the group is I said, you know, I'm not here as a Cargill employee who happens to be a Christian. I'm here as a Christian, a believer in Christ who happens to work for Cargill and feel that's God's calling in my life to do his will in my work there. And I got a number of emails back from people, and a number of them said it's on, you know, they're putting stuff on the message boards at Target, and they're saying, you know, we're not Target employees that happen to be Christians. We're Christians who happen to work at Target and are fulfilling God's work in our lives. And that's really a perspective when we think about a Christ-like attitude that we bring. It is about Christ first, and our work is simply a part of who we are in Christ. And when that's our attitude, we become more Christ-like. Our attitude is ours to control. I think we often feel victims of our circumstances or of our boss or of our coworkers or of the economy. But you know what? It's up to us to bring the right attitude, even in difficult and challenging circumstances. And when we recognize and understand God's purpose for our work, it impacts that attitude towards that work. So again, it's all good and well, but what does this really look like on Monday? What does a Christ-like attitude look like at work? I just want to share with you some contrasts that I've seen, experienced, and you know, I think kind of frame up a little bit what I think this starts to look like on Monday. Some things maybe you can take with you into the workplace. First is energy versus apathy. Don't you love energy? It brings lift and action and outcomes. It brings about change. It fulfills vision, and energy comes from attitude. On the flip side, apathy is draining. It's indifferent. It begs for status quo and complacency. In Scripture, we read about running the race with perseverance, and we also read about the distaste for being lukewarm. Or what about being diligent versus distracted? When we're on task and focused, following through on our commitments, paying attention to what's going on around us, we're much more effective in what we do. And when we stray, lose track of things, miss deadlines, and are inconsistent, we end up wasting time and not accomplishing much at all. Scripture instructs us to be diligent and careful, and it also instructs us not to be distracted and careless. Or what about trust versus cynicism? When we give people a chance to prove themselves, when we believe in others, and when we rely on team versus just ourselves, we have a healthy environment. But when we question everything, when we expect the worst, and when we challenge every motive, we create a cautious and unhealthy environment. The Bible tells us to trust and obey and to believe in others. Or what about engaged versus complaining? When we care about what we do, desire to make a difference, and feel part of a team, good things happen. When we whine, find negatives, and grumble about everything that doesn't go our way, we're miserable and productivity suffers. God's word instructs us to work with all of our heart and not to have a negative spirit. Second place I think we can honor God at this intersection of faith and work is with a foundation of biblical principles in the workplace. Luke 6:46 through 49 is a great story. You've probably heard it before. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts it into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid a foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. I always thought this story was simply about a wise man making a smart choice to build his house on the rock and a foolish man making a dumb choice to build his house on the sand. You know, but it's so much more than that. It really is a picture of understanding and knowing what you stand for and listening to God's words, his teaching, and his leading in our lives. And as we go into the workplace, we cannot honor God if we don't first understand what his instructions are and second, put his words into practice. That's what gives us the strong foundation. Too many people I know try to figure out how to live out their faith at work on the fly. They think, well, I'll just deal with the situation as it comes up. I'll figure it out, or I'll figure out how to respond. And most times, they just pull away. It doesn't work that way. We need to think intentionally about how our faith and biblical principles can play out at work. But when we commit to build that strong foundation on the rock of God's word, it makes honoring God at work natural and clear in our lives. You know, it's clear to me the best business principles are biblical principles. And there's a double benefit from this. You will gain a much greater satisfaction from your work, and you'll be a better employee. You'll do better work. Let me give you a few examples of how the workplace, the business world, has taken biblical principles and claimed them as great business principles. And that's great, but you got to recognize the source. Just give you a few. Humility. In the business world, there's been a heightened awareness that humility is actually a good thing. This really elevated when Jim Collins wrote his book, Good to Great, and he talked about level 5 leadership. Humility with a strong will in the leaders took these companies from good to great. And all of a sudden, humility was kind of a good thing in the workplace. It wasn't a sign of weakness. It was a sign of strength. And we started to hear about that more and more in workplaces. And business consultants started talking about being vulnerable and being humble as leaders and employees working together. Well, that's great. It's a great business practice. But it's a biblical truth. Paul's teaching in Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Or what about servant leadership? In business, the concept of servant leadership became known in about 1970 when Robert Greenleaf coined the term in his essay, "The Servant as a Leader." It's the concept that servant leadership is a philosophy and a set of practices that enriches the lives of individuals, builds better organizations, and ultimately creates a more just and caring world. Great principle. Serve others. You know, make sure you're reaching out and recognizing, giving back. Well, that's a great business principle, but it's a biblical principle. Jesus' approach, we heard earlier about coming to serve. Ephesians 6:7 says, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people." You know, again, great business principle that's biblically based. Or what about integrity and ethics? Pretty obvious, right? In business, integrity and ethics are listed as values for most organizations. Companies have recognized the reality with all the other problems that have happened in the business world that actually good ethics is good business, and we hear about it more and more. Our company, Cargill, was founded on ethical principles nearly 150 years ago.
when Will Cargill said, we're going to operate our company and our word is our bond. And that's still in the headquarters office when you walk in the front door. That's the first thing you see. And we believe in that. But way longer than 150 years ago when Cargill started, the principle of integrity was clear from our biblical teaching. 1 Chronicles 29:17, David says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. Or how about emotional intelligence? Emerged as a true differentiator in performance. People with high levels of emotional intelligence, as a number of studies and assessments have been done, perform significantly better than those without. If you have intellectual intelligence and without emotional intelligence, you're not going to perform nearly as well. And there's studies that prove this out. Daniel Goleman, who wrote the book Emotional Intelligence, brought in concepts about empathy and self-awareness and self-management. Great ideas, great in the business world. We're seeing the impact they're having. It's a biblical concept. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23 lists self-control, which is really the essence of emotional intelligence. Or self-awareness around our spiritual gifts was taught by Paul in the Scriptures. And it's a great business concept. It's a biblical concept. Or how about trust? In business, Stephen Covey has published the Speed of Trust, the one thing that changes everything. And in there, he talks about trust being the one thing that can build or destroy every human relationship. And he talks in there about trust building up entire organizations or governments and a lack of trust tearing them down. And how the speed of trust slows dramatically. Things happen much less quickly or efficiently when there's lack of trust. And they speed up quickly when there is trust. Great business principle. It's a biblical principle. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Great, I could go on with many others. Great business principles that are biblical principles. So you can build your foundation on the biblical principles and do great work in business. Joseph, I think, is a great example of this, coming to see it in life, in the Old Testament. He built his career on a foundation of biblical principles. He honored God with his work, and Potiphar put Joseph in charge of everything. He kept getting promotions and doing great work. He distinguished himself by being wise and discerning, but he was always clear that he viewed his work as a place to honor God, and he followed God's leading in his work. Even after Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and he ended up unjustly put in prison, the warden in prison put him in charge of everything in the prison. He did a great job there because he was trusted, because he lived out biblical principles. And later in his life, Pharaoh placed him in charge of all of Egypt because he trusted him. He saw that he lived by godly principles, even though Pharaoh himself did not believe. Over and over, we see that the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in his work because he worked by godly principles. He was humble. He was a servant leader. He operated with the highest standards of integrity and ethics. He had very strong emotional intelligence, and he was trusted. Again, it's great to talk about building a foundation, about building biblical principles, and we want to build our house on the rock and not on sand, but how do we take this to work on Monday? What can we do? And again, I want to look at a series of different contrasts. First, being grounded versus unstable. When we root ourselves in God's word and recognize its importance in our lives, we're grounded, we're strong and stable. When we don't make any connection between God and his instruction and how we act in the workplace, we're unstable, shaking and shifting. Or confident versus cautious. When we understand God's truth and the application of that truth in the workplace, we can be confident and clear in our actions and responses. When we don't have a grip on how biblical principles can impact our life and our work, we're cautious and uncertain. Or how about transformational versus transactional? When we see the transformational power of the words of Scripture and we put those into practice in the workplace, our impact increases and we make a difference with our work. When we view our job as separate from our faith and we don't apply Scripture to our work, we limit our potential and fulfillment. Our owner versus renter. When we operate as an owner, we heighten our commitment and our effort and we have a powerful impact on our organization and others. But when we show up simply to collect a paycheck and go home and don't invest into our work, we miss the chance to have a deep impact and find greater satisfaction in our work. The third place we can honor God at the intersection of faith and work is to honor God by loving others in the workplace. People always get a little nervous when I start to talk about love in the workplace. And I talk about it at work. I've talked about it in different meetings because I think it's important. that we love each other, care for each other. And you know, I think Galatians 5:13-15 puts it all in perspective. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. You know, sometimes we think about business as a dog-eat-dog world, where we're biting and devouring each other and climbing up the corporate ladder by stepping on others. And there's this sense of that's the way to do things. But the reality is that's changed dramatically. And what you hear more today in terms of successful business is things like collaboration and teamwork and helping each other and caring for your employees and building employee engagement. That's the way you're going to be more successful. And getting comfortable with love in the work setting is okay. In fact, it's a good thing to truly care for others. Doug Conant, recently retired CEO at Campbell's Soup. Campbell's owns Pepperidge Farms, which is a big customer of ours. I heard him speak at a recent meeting. He came into the business at Campbell's in the early 2000s at a very difficult time. The company was struggling. It wasn't doing well at all. And he was called in to come and turn things around, change things in the business. And he made a commitment right out of the blocks to say, the only way I'm going to be able to do this is put a much greater focus on people. I need to let people in this organization know they're cared about, that they're important, they're appreciated. And he put all his energy and focus on building up the employee engagement in the organization. In his tenure as CEO, he wrote over 30,000 personal notes to people, handwritten. And as he would write 10 or 20 a day, just thanking people for a task well done, letting them know they're appreciated, letting them know they're cared, that they're valued. And what he found is as he started to walk around and visit different sites and locations, those handwritten notes were in frames. People treasured them. And what do you think happened to the business results at Campbell's? They started to improve, get much better. Their engagement score, which they measured by the number of highly engaged employees for every person that was not engaged or negative people, started when he came in at 2-1. Can you imagine the environment? For every two people that are excited about their job, you got one that's really negative. That's tough. By the time he left, it was 17-1. It changed the whole culture and feel because he cared and loved for his people. And we honor God when we honor others. Marcus Buckingham has done some great work on the whole idea of engagement. One of the things I've read from him is a series of questions that employees ask, and how they answer those questions is really critical to how engaged they are, how they feel about themselves in the workplace. One of his questions is, does someone at work care about me? You know, when you feel cared for at work, you work harder. You do better work. You feel like you're part of something. It makes a big difference. And when we show care for others by listening to them, by being there for them, if appropriate, praying for them and meeting their needs, it can have a powerful impact. Again, let's look at some comparisons, some contrasts. How about showing love by showing care versus being callous on Monday? When we genuinely care and are empathetic and listen, we deepen trust and relationship and we work better with others. When we don't care, when we're not in tune with how others are thinking or feeling, we distance ourselves and we break down teamwork. Or compassion versus indifference. When we're understanding and show compassion to those we work with, we earn respect and we help others through challenging times. When we turn the other way when someone has a need, we limit our effectiveness and we hurt others. Or other-centered versus self-centered. When we put others first and are willing to let others get the credit, we gain credibility and push results beyond expectations. When we're selfish and put blame to others, we damage relationship and we come across prideful and ineffective. Or serving versus demanding. When we're willing to serve and reach out to assist others, we heighten performance and build positive experiences. When we're demanding and pressure others to do things our way, we foster resentment and a negative environment. You know, I think the application to Westwood's vision is helpful as we wrap up. With open hands, we receive our gifts, our abilities, our jobs, our work. And with open hands, we give away. Honoring God with our work, doing our very best every day, and achieving great things, not for ourselves, but to bring glory and honor to God. Remember, all that we are, all that we do, all we have, and all that we will become is from God. And when we recognize that, celebrate it, and respond to it, we experience peace, freedom, and contentment as we sense His hand in every aspect of our lives, including our work. We're called to honor God in our lives, whatever we do, And when you go to work on Monday, remember to honor him at work. Bring your faith to work on Monday. Drive boldly and confidently into that intersection of faith and work by bringing a Christ-like attitude, by working with a foundation of biblical principles, and by showing love and care for those you work with. Don't miss the opportunity to experience the fullness and richness of what God has in store for you with your work. And don't pass up the blessings that will be yours if you honor God at the intersection of faith and work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our work. And we know that each one here is in a different season, a different place, and doing different things in their lives. And we just pray that they will experience in these just practical life lessons that apply to every aspect of our lives, regardless of what work we do or where our lives are and where we stand in that place, Lord, they apply and we can live those day in and day out. And let us take your promises and let us take your instruction and your guidance and your words and let us build a foundation on those. And let us reach to others as we deal with the intersection of faith and work and be bold and be clear and be confident, knowing that you are there with us and that we have the opportunity to honor you with our work each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.